We now have a longer reading in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, picking up right where we left off. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we're in our second week of the narrative lectionary, this may kill me not to be able to pace today, but that's what we're going to do. We are focusing again on the words. And so this week is the word of promise. I'm going to do a little bit of our backstory on Abraham and Sarah. So we have skipped a really significant part of the story to get here. God has met Abraham and challenged Abraham to move from Ur of the Chaldees to wherever God is going to tell him to go. And Abraham just picks up and does that and moves him and his wife. And Abraham is promised by God that he will get land and progeny, land and offspring, land and a family, land and a name. Forever and ever. And time passes, and they go down into Egypt, Abraham and Sarah do, and they get in trouble with Abraham passing off Sarah as his sister and not as his wife. That happens not once, but twice. They travel back towards the land that God has promised to them, and they still don't have any kids. And Abraham comes to God and says, "So what's the deal here?" And God says, "Be patient." And Abraham and Sarah are not. And Sarah gives her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham, and they have a son, Hagar and Abraham, named Ishmael, who then is put out in the wilderness with his mother. And that's the first fracture in the family line of Abraham. And then Sarah gets pregnant after she laughs at this promise that she will get pregnant. And bears a son, Isaac, whose name is, he laughs. And some time passes. The Bible just does that thing where time passes, and we end up with these passages in 21 and 22. So there's Abraham, and there's Sarah, and there's Isaac, and Abraham and Sarah are both over 90 when Isaac is born, and we have no idea how old Isaac is. But time has passed, and Isaac is now old enough at least to carry the wood to build an altar to offer an offering. And God comes to Abraham, and the passage is troubling in that it says that God tests Abraham here and says, "Go offer your son up." And Abraham goes on the road with Isaac and with two male servants. Nothing is said about what Sarah does. Abraham and his entourage leave the first thing the next morning, and they're out the door. Sarah is not mentioned in this passage about the sacrifice of Isaac at all. If we were just reading this from a Christian lens, we would see several things that sound familiar. It's a three-day journey to a hill or a mountain where the only son is thought to die, but comes back alive. Where have you heard that story before? The son who is to be offered up, the only son, the beloved son, is going to carry the wood of his demise. I'm trusting that you've heard that story before as well. And then there's a question as to where the lamb is for the offering. And the answer is that God will provide the lamb. And I hope you've heard that story before as well. Yes, we're talking about Jesus through the purely Christian lens of things. But before we get there, there is much going on here. I know of nobody who really enjoys this passage. It's a passage that makes us wonder what God is doing and why God is doing it and why God would even think this is possibly a good idea to do. And then there's Abraham, who is not winning the Father of the Year award in this story. And then there's the fact that Sarah is completely vanished. And then there's Isaac. So we have a lot going on here. It is fascinating to me that Abraham got those promises long ago, the promises, the covenant came to Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a child, and this is that child. And through that child, all the rest of the promise would be fulfilled. So it seems a little counterproductive to me to think, let's go sacrifice the sign of the promise. It's also really interesting that if we just drop back three chapters in Genesis, Abraham is willing to argue with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may remember there's a little bartering scenario that goes on there. God is like, those are all lousy people. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Abraham says, well, what if I find 50 good people in town? I go, okay, fine. Well, what if I can't find 50 and I can only find 40? Well, okay, fine. What if I can only find 10? Fine, Abraham, if you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy. Well, what if I can only find one? Fine, Abraham, I won't destroy the city if you can find one righteous person. We don't get any of that arguing for his son here. This is a guy who went toe to toe with God over two cities, and he doesn't say a word protesting offering up his son. And that just strikes me as odd. Now, in this passage, in chapter 22, Abraham makes promises as well. And those are some of the things I want us to listen to. In chapter 22, in verse 4 and 5, Abraham says to his servants, his slaves, his young men, depending on your translation, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. So the question here is Abraham shading the truth, being a very good used car salesman? Or does he really believe that we will return? We don't know. As they go up the mountain, you may have appreciated the cartoon on the cover of the bulletin this week, all about the Oxford comma and where you put it and what that means about the direct object in the sentence. it comes out of this verse where Abraham says, Dad, or Isaac says to Abraham, Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, we have the knife. Where's the offering? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now, again, that's a promise. Abraham is promising that God is going to do something here. Or he's just trying to shade things and not tell his son what's really happening. I don't know which one. Do you? And so they get to that place. Abraham builds an altar there, lays the wood in order, binds his son, lays him on the altar, draws his arm back. The artwork from the medieval era, from the Renaissance, almost all has Abraham with his arm drawn back, with the knife up high, with an angel grabbing Abraham, forcing him to release the knife, removing him from being of danger to his son. The text just has the angel speaking, and suddenly Abraham pauses everything. It makes you wonder if Abraham wasn't listening for a word from God to say, stop. Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham says, here am I. Now, this is the third time in this passage Abraham has said, here am I. In the Hebrew, it's hineni. Not to be confused with the Haran version, Helene, it's Hineni. And it is one of those things that is going to come up time and time again in Scripture. It comes up three times here. It comes up when God speaks to Abraham. Then in an oddity, it comes up when Isaac speaks to Abraham. And then it comes up again when Abraham speaks to the angel. This is the phrase that Isaiah will use in his call. This is the phrase that Samuel is told to use by Eli. This is the phrase that Mary uses to Gabriel. It's an important phrase. And it essentially means, here I am, I'm paying attention, I'm listening, I'm ready, I'm actually with you here. And so it's interesting that Abraham says it both to God and to Isaac. But the angel stops Abraham and says, don't lay a hand on him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That is a troublesome phrase for those of us who believe in a gracious God who does not offer or demand that we offer sacrifices of living people. Notice that the angel doesn't say there's going to be an offering offered up. Abraham looks up and there is a ram tangled in the thicket. Now, if you have ever seen an animal tangled in the thicket, I'm not sure that you could avoid knowing it was there. So this is either miraculous or Abraham is 112 and deaf. Either one of those are equally probable. Abraham sacrifices the ram, calls that place, the Lord will provide, and that's, again, a promise. That's a theological statement of Abraham's belief that was held out from the beginning of this story to the end. It is also why you will find a lot of Mount Moriah missionary Baptist churches. This is Mount Moriah. This is the mountain on which the Lord provided. So we have all these promises. We have the promise of God that Abraham and Sarah will have a child, and that child will be the ancestor of many, and that there will be land. And it takes Abraham and Sarah a long time to really believe that that promise is true. It doesn't seem real in Egypt. It doesn't seem real when three strangers show up at their door and say, there's going to be a child. Perhaps it doesn't seem real until the third verse of chapter 21, when the child is born and named. But then Abraham himself makes promises out of that promise. He makes promises to the servants along the way that we will be back because God has made covenant with us to give a child, to make great. And then the troublesome part, of course, of the story happens. When Abraham promises Isaac that the Lord will provide, but like providing for Isaac the first time, it seems to happen when time is running out on the possibilities of this happening. Sarah is 90 plus when she's going to have a child, and Abraham is right here. Right here. When this action is interrupted. All of that made me think about how we think about the promises of God. I think many of us journey the way Abraham and Sarah did, that we've heard the promises and we did a little bit with them, and then life took over and, well, we weren't really sure they were going to happen. And so we went on with our lives, and then we tried to make things happen. We've had that discussion in Sunday school for about a decade now, that we get into trouble when we try to force God's hands on these things. But it also made me wonder, which promise do we hold on to the tightest? My sense of Abraham in this passage is that he is holding on to that promise of a child and offspring and progeny, the tightest, that he is not worried about the land or where they're going to live, but that he is worried about his child. And that he is remembering that God has said his child will do all these things. So I started thinking about all the promises of God that we have. We have a lot. We have the promise of resurrection, which we witnessed to yesterday. We have the promise of new life. We have the promise of forgiveness. We're not always good at forgiving ourselves. We're perhaps less good at forgiving our neighbors, but that may vacillate by the day. We're not good at starting over, at being new creations in Christ. Sometimes that little voice lives in the back of our head and it won't let us forget our greatest failings. Sometimes it won't let us forget our neighbor's greatest failings. You may remember there's a New Testament apostle that we tell his failings every year, the Sunday after Easter. Good old doubting Thomas. Hopefully, our failings will not follow us for over 2,000 years. And hopefully, people still won't be talking about them in 2,000 years. But it made me wonder which promises we really hold on to from God and live into. Which ones we hold on to when all the chips are down, when we don't know what's going to happen next. What promise that God gives us do we hold on to? And I realized that for me, I hold on to the ambiguity of God's name given in Exodus 3. Because I like data and I like answers, I like stories. But when all the chips are down, it is really enough for God to simply be. For I am who I am, to be all that needs to be said. Because that's a promise as well. Say, I am has sent me to you. In a world where so many don't want to believe, I am from the mouth of God is a promise that I hold on to dearly. And I realized just this week how dearly I hold on, how foundational that promise is for me. We hear lots of promises in this passage, and we hear lots of echoes of promises. And we even see foreshadowing of the promise kept in Christ in the journey of Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah. What promise is it that God makes to you that you hold on to when the times are tough? I invite you to find the promise that endures in your life this week. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.